In the name of God the Father who created us, of God the Son who saved us, and God the Holy Spirit who inspires us. Amen. Now, I want to take you on a journey. I want you to come with me to the southeast of Nigeria. We're going to see an oil pipeline. Unfortunately, Shell, the company that runs it, hasn't kept it properly, and so it's leaking oil. Some villagers have come together there. They brought cans and anything they can use to collect the liquid in. And they're going to take it away. They're collecting the petroleum to heat, to cook, and some perhaps to drive their cars. So here they are, gathered around, collecting their fuel. One of the men, however, has an urge to smoke. So he takes out his packet of cigarettes, opens it, draws out the cigarette, gets out his box of matches, and he strikes a match. And the result, of course, is a massive explosion. Well, in the story that we're looking at today, that's exactly what Jesus was doing. He was the man with the match beside the pipeline. You see, the Jews in AD 31 were very restless. They were under Roman occupation and they hated it. They wanted somebody to lead them, somebody to free them. And had Jesus been a different kind of leader, the revolt that broke out in 30 years later would have broken out then and there. There's absolutely no doubt what Jesus was doing or trying to do that day. The selection of the donkey was pre-planned. The use of a code word was evidence of that. The starting point was also pre-planned. So was the route. The prophecy you've just heard read from Zechariah makes that absolutely clear. Jesus and all the elements here are connected with the Messiah. The Messiah was supposed to come to the city from the Mount of Olives. He would do so riding on a donkey. And he would appear without warning in the temple. Now, a word about the temple. Some of you will know a few years ago when I retired, I went to Egypt and I visited the great temple at Karnak at Luxor. It's a huge place, biggest religious center in the world. But it had a congregation of one, just one, the Pharaoh. And the temple in Jerusalem was the same. It's no accident it was next to the royal palace. It was King Solomon's temple. And it was King Solomon's temple. He was the congregation. It wasn't like St. Paul's Cathedral. It wasn't a place where everyone came, the rulers, the ruled, the slaves, everybody came and worshipped together. No. The king prayed in the temple for his people. So then, what are we doing? Jesus was throwing down the gauntlet to the rulers and the people of Jerusalem. He was saying to them, I am the true king, not Pilate, not Herod, and certainly not Caesar. Now, at this point, you'll often hear people saying, what sort of king are we talking about? And quote the donkey as evidence of a peaceful intent. And you couldn't be farther wrong. That's a modern interpretation of the idea of a donkey. It's not how any onlooker in AD 31 would have seen it. Horses were not native to Palestine. They came from Turkey, and they were imported across the Middle East, or exported across the Middle East, in the time of Solomon. I remember that same time when I went to Egypt, I also visited Peru. And that's another land where horses are not native to the country. And in that land, the beast of burden is the llama. Well, in Israel, the beast of burden was the donkey. It carried burdens, and it carried military and political leaders. King David rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. His son Absalom, when he rebelled and claimed the kingship, rode a donkey. The donkey was not a symbol of peace. It was a symbol of power and a symbol of authority. When Jesus rode a donkey through the gates of Jerusalem, he wasn't making what today you'd call a manifesto, a word we're going to get sadly all too familiar with in the next few weeks. He wasn't saying, "I will be a peaceful king." He was saying, "I will be your king, full stop." It was a very dangerous thing to do in Jerusalem in 31 AD. We're not told what the public reaction was, but we are given a hint in John when he said there was a violent reaction. It's significant that when Pontius Pilate first arrived in Israel and went to Jerusalem, he rode into the city, and there was a riot because they saw it as being a blasphemous action for a foreigner to claim the kingship. And when General Allenby in 1917 led the victorious British troops into Jerusalem after they defeated the Turks, what did he do? He got off his horse at the gate, dismounted, and led his horse on foot and his men through the gates into Jerusalem, because he understood that to ride into Jerusalem was to claim the kingship. And that's exactly what Jesus was doing. In modern terms, Jesus was saying, "I'm the rightful king, get over it." And his subsequent action in driving the traders out of the temple confirms that that's what he was doing. The Jewish leaders understood it. That's why they asked him what authority he had for his actions. Who told you could do it? What was Jesus doing? He was laying down a challenge to the people of Jerusalem. He's saying, "I'm your rightful king. Accept me and obey me." But he knew they wouldn't. You see, there's a very strange story. The story of Jesus going to a fig tree, looking at it and trying to find a fig. And there's none there. Why not? It was the dry season. Figs don't grow in the dry season. And so he says, not, "Oh dear, made a mistake." He says, "No one will eat from you in future." Why? Well, Jesus had arrived out of time, and not in the manner expected. He came onto the red carpet and claimed, "I am your king." But what he didn't do was bring an army. So how can you free the people of Israel? How can you drive away an enemy force without an army? He challenged the people, and the people turned their backs on him. If you like, we have a referendum in a few weeks' time on the EU. Are we going to say yes or are we going to say no? Well, that's up to you. But Jesus gave the people of Jerusalem a referendum. Will you say yes to me or will you say no? And they said no. And because of that, Jesus foretold the destruction of the city. And why? Because they did not know that their Savior had come to them. Now, Jesus still says to us, "I'm the rightful king, get over it." But what are we going to do about it? In a while, we're going to sing the hymn, "Will You Come and Follow Me?" And in a sense, that's to give you, well, that is to give you a chance to respond. It's the end of this sermon. Will you come and follow me? And are we going to respond to the challenge that Jesus made to the people of Jerusalem, that challenge to commitment, in which they failed to deliver, and which he now demands of us? Will we accept him as our king and our leader, and will we follow him? Will we serve others as Jesus served others? Will we go the extra mile in helping those who need help, but also in actively seeking out those who need help? Will we do that? We are, even though we don't always realize it, the wealthy and the privileged. No matter how poor we think we are, we're wealthy and we're privileged, and we're surrounded by the poor and we're surrounded by the destitute. Jesus didn't rebuke Judas for his concern for the poor in the story we heard last week. Far from it. He confirmed Judas in his attitude to the poor when he said, "You have the poor always with you, and you can always help them." Jesus summoned the people of Jerusalem to obedience. They failed to respond, and they were punished. At the beginning of this Holy Week, Jesus summons us again. He invites us to take up his cross and follow him. Following Jesus can be demanding, and in many places it is dangerous, and it can certainly be costly. Are you prepared to keep following?